Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Merry Christmas.
And Glenn Leverins.
That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Hi, this is John Morales for Glenn, Sarah, Gabby, and our entire team. Thanks for joining us for the best of Morning Air. Have a very blessed and Merry Christmas. Feliz Navidad.
Glenn and Sarah in for John today. Great hour lined up. Boy, oh boy, John is missing out on this, and he acknowledges that as well. Former baseball pro Mike Sweeney, who can combine baseball and faith like no other. The All-Star coming up before the hour is through. Talking baseball and faith, we'll get a look at some beautiful ways that artwork can evangelize. Ricardo Flores joins us on the way this hour as well. Sarah, as we make our way through Advent, some of those Christmas Advent chores are popping up on the calendar, and folks in the post office say it's pretty good to get those Christmas cards out by early next week if we want to get them there on time. Do you have a little Christmas card factory going at your house by any chance?
Oh, gosh, thank you for reminding me. Yes, no, I'm always good about usually like printing them out or getting things ready, but I never mail them out on time. So I do need to put that on my list. So thank you for reminding me. Thanks to the post office for reminding us. We need to get those out because, you know, man, the Advent goes by so fast. And then, but it is so nice to get those cards. I always really appreciate getting those cards. We've gotten two already. So we haven't set up our, usually we have some sort of thing that we kind of set up so we can see all the Christmas cards as they start to come in and have them displayed because it's so fun to look at these beautiful pieces, little like artwork. Usually sometimes they're just so nice.
Absolutely. Now, do you switch up what you send out? Do you do the picture cards? Do you do kid art, or what kind of stuff do you have going?
Yeah, we usually do some sort of picture, but you know, it would be nice to try some art. I've never tried that before. I don't know, how does that work?
There's a lot of ways to do it, but I know my favorite year we had the kids do the artwork actually on the cards. So that was a lot of fun. But we're gonna talk about art and how that can evangelize coming up in just a little bit this hour as well. But right now, maybe a greeting card to cheer her up in the wake of the midterms. Talking, where do we go from here to have heart after the midterm elections? Mary Helen Fiorito joins us this morning. Good morning, Mary. Great to have you along as always.
Good morning, Glenn. Good morning to Sarah as well.
Well, as we move ahead through Advent here and we look at some real-world things as well, and not that Advent and Christmas aren't real world to us, but sometimes politics bumps into the real world once in a while for good or bad, and kind of a mixed bag is often what we get, including the results that took a while to trickle in from the midterm elections.
Yeah, and, you know, it was a mixed bag. The huge red tidal wave that was predicted did not happen. And there's a variety of factors for that. I think there was a little bit of overplay in terms of, the media, I think, almost intentionally falsely raising expectations for the Republicans, rather, to really kind of come in and sweep things so that they could then turn around and say, see, you know, you haven't captured the imaginations of the American people. But you know, when we look at these particular midterms and how the Democrats were hoping that the Dobbs decision that overturned Roe versus Wade would impact it, it's not as much of a success story as they claim it is. You know, they really believed, and this was kind of the mainline media narrative for the entire week following the midterm elections, was that it was young women in their 20s and slightly older women who support abortion, who really turned a number of very closely contested races around and led to the red wave becoming something more of a trickle. But when you look at just the advertising dollars that were spent on abortion, on supporting abortion and maintaining abortion in the United States, the Democratic Party spent $391 million just on abortion advertising. That is more than McDonald's entire yearly advertising budget worldwide. So that just gives you an idea of $391 million. And I was looking at these different numbers as they were coming in, and I was thinking, if a tiny fraction of that even had gone to alternatives to abortion, had gone to, you know, women, pregnant women who were in need, who were choosing abortion for economic reasons, to help to give them a reason not to have to have one. I mean, think of the lives that could have saved and changed. But, you know, the Democratic Party is just, it's really overselling this abortion thing to the point it's turning off, I think, even some of its own constituents. My husband has a coworker who he really never talks politics with, who just kind of over lunch last week, he said, you know, all these Democrats have to talk about is abortion, abortion, abortion. And, you know, he votes as a Democrat, but he said he had just had it with it. He said that's all they want to discuss, as if this is the only pressing need in the country.
No, I'm no pro on handling hand-to-hand combat, but, you know, the classic move if someone swings at you, you might, like, duck under, grab that arm and use their momentum to keep pulling them and pull them down over you. And one thinks maybe Republicans could have done more of that with Democrats swinging so hard for abortion this time around. But there were many areas of the country where Republicans did not fight back for life, including official memos in Minnesota, the state I broadcast from, with the state Republican Party saying, please downplay that issue and don't get into a fight about abortion. And many were like, what? Huh.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what happened. And there was a pretty much blue wave for the statewide offices in Minnesota.
Yeah, and you know what, it happened in Illinois, where I live as well, Glenn. You know, we have a governor who just recently, last year, and I've talked to John about this on the show previously, repealed the Parental Notification of Abortion Act. We are the only state in the country that's actually repealed a parental involvement law. So now any minor girl, a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, cannot get her ears pierced without a parent being present and giving permission. But she can have an abortion, and no one has to tell her parents. This was not consent. It was only notification. I thought that made Governor Pritzker, I mean, who I you know, obviously has presidential aspirations as well, because both Joe Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris came to campaign for him here in Illinois. He's so extreme on the abortion issue. He wants taxpayers to fund it. He doesn't want minors, abortion clinics, even to have to tell the parents of minors. He has opened up even during the COVID pandemic, when women couldn't get things like mammograms, you know, and cancer screenings. He opened up 4 new abortion clinics in that time on the Indiana, Wisconsin, and Missouri borders, and the Kentucky border as well. I mean, so this is a man who was so extreme on abortion. Only about 10% of Americans actually agree with his viewpoint, but the gubernatorial candidate, who was the Republican Party opposing him, wouldn't take it up, and they let him be defined by J.B. Pritzker and his ad machine, you know, that he would make a 10-year-old who got pregnant by rape have a baby. I mean, that's how he got painted into a corner, but he didn't fight back. And he listened, I think, to the wrong voices. He listened to bad advice where, you know, they said, we're not going to talk about that issue at all. And that wound up hurting him, because I think, you know, when you look at the races, for example, J.D. Vance in Ohio, where he really pushed back and said, no, you're the extremist. Let's talk about extremism. Let's talk about abortion after viability. Let's talk about fetal pain. He really, really pushed back, and he won. And it was a winning strategy. And, you know, we see, too, in, you know, the gubernatorial races across the state. J.D. Vance, of course, was running for Senate. But in the gubernatorial races across the state, you saw pro-life governors who had passed very strong pro-life laws who were reelected rather handily. I mean, Governor Abbott in Texas, for example, where they have a 6-week abortion ban now, was reelected with pretty much an easy path to it. So it is not the kind of albatross around the neck of a candidate if the candidate is willing to discuss the issue. And you've got to force it, and you've got to get the media to ask the hard questions, you know, from the top on down. I mean, every time I hear President Biden say, I'm not going to support a national ban on abortion, not one reporter in the room asks him, well, what is it that you support? Would you support any reasonable restrictions? Why do we have the same kind of abortion regime in the United States that China and North Korea did? That was the law up until Dobbs overturned Roe. But no one ever seems to want to answer those questions or even ask them. So it's very frustrating, as you can probably hear in my voice, Glenn, for a pro-life advocate, just to know how much actual consensus there is on this issue, but it's never acknowledged in public.
Moving ahead after the midterms, we've got attorney, public speaker, and pro-life champion Mary Helen Fiorito with us this morning on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio. Hearing from secular analysts who look at what happened nationwide, and they're going, well, looks like that abortion issue is the thing. However, look at the pro-life results coming out of Florida and Texas. People who were proudly pro-life did very well, Mary.
Right. Yeah, sure. Not only in Texas and Florida, but Mike DeWine in Ohio and Brian Kemp and Kristi Noem and Kim Reynolds and Kevin Stitt. There were a number of other governors who had, Kristi Noem's been very, very public about her pro-life stance and about making her state completely pro-life. And, she was, they were all very handily reelected. So that certainly didn't trickle down into the states that really are actually the most visible when you think about it. I mean, when people think about, states that have protected the unborn, I mean, Texas is probably the first state that comes to mind. The governor there, Greg Abbott, didn't have any difficulty being reelected because, again, he was willing to talk about the issue. He understands, as I mentioned, that there's a lot of consensus on abortion in the United States. I mean, there really is. You only have, and it doesn't matter, Glenn, whose poll you look at. If you look at Pew Research, if you look at AP, if you look at any of the other reputable polling agencies who have surveyed Americans about abortion, you really have probably, you certainly have a majority of Americans saying maybe 12 weeks, which is about where most of Europe is. Some say 6 weeks with rape, incest, and life of the mother exceptions built in. But you have an American public who is more pro-life than not. And, of course, as we've seen science advance so dramatically, I mean, the earliest now that you can do surgery, fetal surgery, to correct a congenital deformity in an unborn child is 16 weeks gestation. And 18 weeks gestation is a sort of a regularity now. So we're seeing, again, surgeries being done to correct, whatever kind of issues might exist and are found in an ultrasound exam. And interestingly enough, I have a friend who's a pediatric anesthesiologist, and she was telling me that her team for the unborn baby is completely distinct from the mother's anesthesia team. So both patients have a separate anesthesia team. So, we have fetal homicide laws, for example, in 39 different states, and a federal fetal homicide law, which is called Lacey and Connor's Law. And so if you kill an unborn child in any other context on federal property or in 39 states, you're charged with 2 counts of homicide if you kill a pregnant woman, regardless of whether or not you knew she was pregnant. So we can't continue to go forth having, schizophrenic view of how we value unborn human life, because if we have criminal federal laws recognizing them as separate legal victims for homicide, but yet we allow the private killing up until the moment of birth, there's something wrong there. And I think you see a lot of Americans very much conflicted over why the Democrats in particular are pushing policies that would permit abortion up until the moment of birth. And yes, most abortions do happen in the first 12 weeks, that's true, but we still have about 1 million abortions every year in the United States. And so, a small percentage of a big number is still a big number. And it's still legal in states like mine, in Illinois, in Washington, D.C., for example, to have an abortion up until the moment of birth. But that's not where Americans are. Most of them, and this is not what the church teaches, and it's not my personal position, but most Americans say, I could live with 6 weeks. About half of Americans say 6 weeks is fine. A supermajority of Americans say 12 weeks with exceptions for rape and incest afterwards, after that point. So you have a really many American people who, want to say, no, we can't have absolutely no protections. And I do believe that that's a human being after a certain point. And if, I can be charged with murder for killing one if I, I'm driving drunk and I hit the pregnant mother, certainly that child should be protected in other contexts.
Mary, does it trouble you that at one point the conversation revolved around, can science tell us when life begins? Because if we can figure that out, then that's what we should go by. And nowadays, it's not so much that. Technically it's life, but I still should have that choice.
Right.
Does that trouble you that that's the attitude?
Well, it does when you're talking about the people who all through the pandemic told us that we had to follow the science. But yet with abortion, apparently we don't have to follow the science, because science has concluded this universally. Life that is human begins at conception. And it's not even disputed in embryology textbooks. Williams Obstetrics, which is the most widely used medical textbook in medical schools across the country, religious or non-religious, calls the unborn child the second patient. So we have known this forever. And, you know, it is kind of interesting when you look back at the Roe versus Wade decision and, you know, as that case wound its way up to the Supreme Court, there were never any evidentiary hearings in that case, which is rather astounding. So there was no finding of fact about when life begins. There were no doctors called to testify. There were no OBGYNs called to testify, et cetera, et cetera. So the court, you know, just kind of out of whole cloth said no one knows when life begins. And when many, many scientists already knew when life begins, even, you know, 50 years ago, before we had ultrasound at the extent to which we have it now. Now we have, my goodness, 3D and 4D ultrasound, and we're doing surgery on babies at 16 weeks. So, you know, you see that reflected in the knowledge that medicine provides us, and even, you know, in the practice of obstetricians and gynecologists. Only about 15% of them will perform abortions. Actually, the majority of them don't perform abortions. And that's another fact that I think people are unaware of, is that when you go to an abortion clinic, it could be quite likely that the doctor performing the abortion, the abortionist, is not an OBGYN. You don't have to be an OBGYN to perform abortions, and many of kind of the leading abortion providers are not. In fact, Leroy Carhart, who was the named plaintiff in Carhart versus Gonzalez, which was the partial birth abortion case, he was a partial birth abortion provider, is just a general practitioner. He's not an OBGYN. And that's something that the other side also doesn't talk about, and I think the Democrats understand that Americans are largely uninformed about this sort of thing, and they're also very much uninformed about Roe and don't realize Roe permitted abortion up until birth. But again, it's not where the majority of Americans are, and that's going to be the good thing about Dobbs, is returning it, you know, to these kind of test laboratories of the state to help to find out what is it that Americans are comfortable with here, because certainly they're not comfortable with what the Democratic Party platform is, which is abortion for all 9 months funded by taxpayers.
Mary, one more question before we let you go this morning. In terms of political reality, is it possible that the reality of the populace is that more and more of the southern states are pro-life people living and voting there, and the populace in some of the northern states, the coastal states, not as pro-life?
Right. Well, you know, I think there's a number of different reasons that people are leaving states like, you know, Minnesota and Illinois. And part of that is for climate, obviously. Part of it is because of taxes. I can tell you that, you know, in Illinois, we have the highest property tax in the nation. So a lot of people have exit plans once their kids get out of school to leave Illinois simply because they just can't afford to live here anymore. Crime is a big issue, particularly in northern states. And, you know, I do think that if you are a person for whom the pro-life issue is very important, you know, I can understand wanting to leave and be in a state where you have some at least more reasonable voices on the issue rather than, you know, the ones that we have in, say, New York and Chicago and some other big cities. However, someone's got to stay to fight the fight, right? I mean, these, you know, the children here need someone speaking for them. And, you know, all of us can do something in terms of trying to be a pro-life witness, but we need to have courageous candidates for office who are not afraid of the issue, who are not afraid to talk about the issue, and are not afraid to expose the other side's lies about how extreme their actual agenda on the abortion issue is.
Mm. Mary Helen Fiorino, our guest this morning. And Mary, try and be a little more passionate about the issue next time, if you will. So, no,
we appreciate your heart. Well, I haven't had any coffee yet,
so
wait
until
later in the day.
We appreciate your heart for life so much and enjoy everything you have to contribute here on Morning Air. Regular contributor Mary Helen Fiorino. Coming up next, we'll talk about the Tilma of Our Lady of Guadalupe, a beautiful, amazing, miraculous story and some art that goes along with that. And then baseball and faith. Mike Sweeney, former All-Star with the Royals, coming up before the hour is through. Story Corner on the way. It's all coming up here as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
A little less than a year ago, I was listening to you on the radio.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
I was Protestant Lutheran, and you were one of the people that helped me on my journey to becoming Catholic. Last week, I did my first confession. My teacher said when I came out, he said I was glowing, so I don't know what happened there, but it was great.
I believe it.
I wanted to say thank you for helping me along the journey.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
I guess I'll make my way to confession then.
Amen, brother. That's where it's at, man.
8 a.m. Central
on Relevant Radio.
Hi, this is John Morales for Glenn, Sarah, Gabby, and our entire team. Thanks for joining us for the best of morning air. Have a very blessed and Merry Christmas. Feliz Navidad.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Good day, sunshine. Good day, sunshine. Good day, sunshine.
Good morning to you. Good day to you. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air. It's Glenn and Sarah in for John. John's feeling bad because one of his favorite guests of all time, Mike Sweeney, coming up, the baseball and faith champion before the hour is through. Another story corner on the way as well. We talked kid art, Sarah, just a little while back, how that's great on Christmas cards or the fridge or anywhere for that matter. And I highly recommend, even if you can't save everything your kids ever make, but do save a little bit from each era of their childhood. So fun to dig that out and look at that later on. The older you get, the more you appreciate that, even if they don't so much when they're young. And I tell you, to be able to look at some of the stuff that I drew in grade school and in junior high. Sarah, I evolved from doodling with actually military scenes on the church bulletin to a lot of hockey scenes in junior high school, and then more into, you know, using the voice instead of the pencil. But nonetheless, you know, one miraculous piece of, you can't really call it art, it's a miraculous image, but the tilma of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Had a great chance to see this a few years back on a pilgrimage, and people were changed by being there, and of course through the years. But can you believe, Sarah, that was made on a piece of fabric, you know, originally made from natural fibers, technically a vegetable that should have decomposed a long time ago, but it's still cooking?
It's shocking, because I mean, I can't even like sew a stitch, let alone put an image ingrained on, you know, a fabric, like you said, that should have decomposed years ago. It's amazing how awesome God is. He can just do anything. And he proves it time and time again, if we're paying attention.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This is something we want to pay attention to and putting it to good use. Our Lady of Guadalupe and art as a great evangelizer as well. Ricardo Flores joins us, co-founder of MadeByCatholics.com. Ricardo, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to have you along today.
Hello, good morning. Thank you very much for having me.
Hey, talk a little bit first off about Our Lady of Guadalupe and what she has meant to you and inspiration for the work that you do.
Well, Our Lady of Guadalupe is very important because, you know, there's 20 apparitions approved by the Vatican, but the only apparition that Our Lady left something behind is the apparition of Guadalupe. So of all the other ones, we can see the image of Our Lady Mary when she appeared through the eyes of visionaries, but in this case, she left an image. And this image is 498 years old. It's going to be 500 years old in 2033.
Indestructible as well. How amazing is that, that that image basically couldn't be destroyed?
Yeah, well, there's been a lot of attempts to that happen, but it hasn't been destroyed. But there's many other issues that are as important. For example, the text tells us this was image was left by Mother Mary. Remember, she left it, right? The material of this image is jute, okay, or burlap, or henequen fiber, like the one that they put a cord in, that type of burlap. And it's very important that, because our Lady, our Mother Mary, could have left her image in gold or in silver or in steel or whatever, and she decided to leave it in this very humble textile. So that's the first message is that she left it in a humble textile to a very humble person. That's a very important part of this message.
A beautiful image, a powerful image. My wife experienced healing not long after going to see that image and some of the other attendant shrines in the Mexico City area as well. And for those that can't make it there to have that image is a powerful reminder of Our Lady's love for us and the great change that she enacted across North America by starting with that image to Juan Diego. Talk a little bit how you've incorporated her image and some other great classic Catholic images into some of these beautiful pouches that are available just in time for Christmas.
Okay, well, that's what we do as a ministry. My wife, Monica, Ruiz Ortega, and I, we've been doing it for 10 years. We founded this company, and our company is called Made by Catholics. So the only message here is if somebody wants to go by and take a look at what we do, it's a very nice name, madebycatholics.com. And yes, what we think is that art is a way to express. The church has expressed itself through art. As we know, the first left 19th century before the 20th century, most of the human population couldn't read or write. Most of the human population was poor and couldn't read or write, even believe it or not. So the church has expressed their message through art, through paintings and through sculptures, right? So that's why what we do, Made by Catholics, we're just trying to bring back all the Catholic art that expresses that, the Word of God.
And some of these beautiful images have been with us for a very long time. And talk a little bit more, too, about madebycatholics.com and how this can be a great way to propagate that art, to get that out there, to get that into people's hands. And even some everyday items can really inspire us if they are incorporated with artwork.
Well, yes, we do. A lot of what we do is a little pouch that's like an everyday article. People use these pouches for many things. They use it. The kids use them to put their phones in them. People use them to put their veil or their rosary or their praying cards, or they hang it on the front door of their house. And there's a lot of images we make. We make St. Michael, we make the Divine Mercy, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. A lot of beautiful images. All of these images we make are not modern images. All of them are traditional Catholic art.
What gave you the idea to do this and then the power to plow ahead and make it happen?
Well, the basic idea is that we know the church expresses itself with art. Many of us have gone to church since we were a child, and we walk into our church, and we see this beautiful painting over and over. We see it on books. We see it all over, but we don't even know where it came from. And I should tell you, most of the Christian art that, I mean, most of the churches, Christian churches use, is painted by Catholics. It is made by Catholics like Michelangelo, like Leonardo da Vinci, like so many, like Raphael. So there's a lot of painters that are actually Catholics to speak for the Christian religions in general. So they're very, very nice. And so that's why we decided art communicates something very simple. You can be old, you can be young, you can be uneducated, educated, you could be sad or happy. And anyway, when you look at Catholic art, it gives you your own personal message.
What's the response been like to the pieces that you guys have put out there?
No, a great response. It's very nice because it's an article that's made in Mexico, made in the U.S., not made in other countries. And it's very simple, made by Catholics, and people love it. They're not expensive. They're very nice. They're very high quality. So actually, our apostolate is that for people to have Catholic articles, very nice quality, made in the U.S. and Mexico at a very reasonable price. So that's what we do.
Talk about some of the, you've got a wide variety here on the website again at madebycatholics.com. But what are some of the maybe future images or products you look to bring online too?
Oh yeah, of course. So we've done the tapestries for a long time for a lot of events all over the U.S. We work a lot with the Great Knights of Columbus for their fundraising efforts. We're very open. We don't just sell to stores. We also help fundraisers. So there's a lot of new images coming up, if we can call them new, because they're 100 years old, but I mean accessible. We're bringing up an image of Our Lady of Fatima, of Our Lady of Lourdes. We want to bring up St. Benedict's medal. We want to bring up St. Padre Pio. So there's going to be about 20 different images coming up in January, but now we have 22.
Excellent. Well, again, we invite folks to check out madebycatholics.com. Thank you so much for your great work, Ricardo, and keeping that good artwork, that good inspiration for our faith right in front of us. We continue with Morning Air next, a new story corner on the way, and we'll talk with baseball and faith pro on both counts. Mike Sweeney, former All-Star with the Royals, coming up right around the corner as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
This is today's Gospel reading from the New American Bible.
Matthew
chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. When the Magi had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod, that what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been deceived by the Magi, he became furious. He ordered the massacre of all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had ascertained from the Magi. Then was fulfilled what had been said through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, sobbing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be consoled since they were no more.
You can find all the daily readings at relevantradio.com/gospel or tap the prayer tab on the Relevant Radio app.
Drew Mariani.
Well, we've been able to look at the most important issues within the church, within the economy, you know, within the culture, within the world politics. And I just think that makes Relevant just such a unique platform because, you know, you may love Fox News and conservative talk or whatever. There's plenty of that out there. You might love liberal media. You may love, you know, MSNBC or CNN. And there's plenty of that out there. I think there's so little, you know. Moral radio is what I want to call it, Catholic radio, where it's not about the flag, it's not about the party, it's not about the elephant or the donkey, right? It's about the principles Jesus taught and how they should be applied. It's about the dignity of the human person. A lot of these issues fall under that light. And I just, you know, I think Relevant, this is my personal opinion, I think Relevant was called forth by God. And I think he was called forth at this particular moment in time.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Hi, this is John Morales for Glenn, Sarah, Gabby, and our entire team. Thanks for joining us for the best of Morning Air. Have a very blessed and Merry Christmas. Feliz Navidad.
Baseball stops with Christmas for all the girls and boys, for twinkle lights and starry nights, for all the peace and joy.
Yeehaw, we're baseball kicking it up this morning here. It's Glenn and Sarah in for John on Morning Air. Hey, the Merry Beggars have something amazing in store for you and your family this coming Sunday night as we wrap up the first week of Advent. It's Christmas Live, 1 hour variety show, Sunday night at 6, celebrating Advent and the joy of the Christmas season. You'll smile, laugh, maybe sing along a little bit as well. We pause the mystery series on the night train for December to bring you some Advent inspiration throughout the course of this month. Christmas Live this weekend. Check it out, 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. I tell you, Sarah, as a young guy growing up, of course, before I wanted to be a radio person, I wanted to be a pro baseball player. And that was one of the two sports I played for real, in addition to playing all the basic sports in the backyard, but baseball and basketball, but especially baseball. I loved it. Now, when I first met you like 100 years ago, when you were a 12-year-old intern, you had a White Sox cap on. Were you a fan from young on, and did you play much stuff in your youth?
Well, I did play baseball as a kid for 2 years. I played softball, and I had a little incident where I stepped in the batter's box a little too close and got whacked in the eye, and that kind of deterred me from wanting to continue the next year. I didn't like that, but you know what? I was not a White Sox fan originally. My family was not like into professional sports where we did a lot of that kind of stuff. Probably because it was three girls, so it wasn't like a huge thing. It was a fun thing to do, but it wasn't like a huge major thing in our family. But my husband is the White Sox fan, so at that time when you met me, I think it was a little bit later than 12. Maybe I'm getting the math wrong, but I was dating him, and so you know you kind of try to meld in with your significant other. So I kind of adopted the gear to try to get on his good side. And it worked. He married me. So,
oh, well done. Well played. Well played. And I imagine with that injury, too, there was a little prayer and baseball mingled in your life as well, as is absolutely the case with our next guest, a many-time all-star with the Kansas City Royals, leading Catholic baseball camps these days and being a great champion for the faith as well. With John Morales out today, he was almost in tears that he could not talk to maybe his third favorite human on the planet next to his wife and child. Mike Sweeney joins us this morning. Mike, welcome to Morning Air. Great to have you along.
It's an absolute joy to be on the show with you. And I know I've had some many times where I wasn't able to start the game and came in as a pinch hitter. And I know that's what you're doing today for Brother John Morales. But nonetheless, it's an honor to be on your show to speak about our love for our Lord and maybe even a little bit of baseball.
Well, we're going to talk about both of those because I'm a baseball fan as well, growing up in Minnesota, wanting to be the next Harmon Killebrew from back in the day. But by golly, it was Kent Herbick who got that job and did a fine job with it as well. And a beautiful story about him. He grew up close enough to the stadium. He could play wiffle ball in the backyard, hearing the PA announcements drift over the freeway into his neighborhood as the games were going on. That had to be very cool. But we're going to talk a lot about what you're up to today, combining baseball and the love of our Lord, too. But tell us about your baseball start a little bit. Like so many kids, did you grow up wanting to be a ball player from as far back as you can remember?
Well, it's funny. I believe, you know, Sarah got smoked in the eye when which deterred her from continuing her career. I'll never forget the first time I jumped in a cage. I was with my dad. My dad was a minor league baseball player, aspiring to be a major league player when my mom became pregnant with the first of the eight children. So he gave up his dreams. He came home to drive a beer truck because he knew he couldn't provide for the family on a minor league baseball salary. And so when I was born, you know, I was born into a miracle, literally. I was born 2 months premature, and my parents, on the day of my birth, July 22nd, 1973, they were told that their 4-pound premature little baby boy only had a 50-50 chance of making it through the night. Lungs were undeveloped, and I was not doing well. So my parents did two things. They said, well, number one, if he's going to pass tonight, we want our newborn son to die a Christian. So they called in the parish priest to have me baptized. And then secondly, my dad, being a baseball player, said, this is my firstborn son, and he asked to have his baseball bat sanitized and to be laying in the incubator next to me.
Wow.
So baseball has been a real big part of my life. My mom and dad spent the whole evening praying the rosary. My dad wept outside the hospital praying just blocks away from Angel Stadium in Anaheim, where he could have been playing as a Major League Baseball player, yet he gave up his dreams. And the next morning, through a lot of prayer, the doctor said, I don't know what happened between when I saw you last night and this morning, but I believe a miracle has happened in your son, and he's going to make it. And my parents attribute that to the gift of the Holy Spirit that came into that little baby just hours after his birth. That's me, of course. And God, I knew that from a young age, God had a plan for my life and that he had been a part of my life since I was little. But my dad taught me the love of baseball ever since I was a little boy. And never forget, at 4 years old, jumping in the batting cage for the first time. And I kept swinging and missing. And I can remember like it was yesterday, hearing the encouragement of my dad, Mikey, get back in there. You got it. Get a little bit closer to the plate. Well, before my bat ever hit a ball, the ball smoked me too, right in the nose. And I walked out with a bloody nose. And something about being at the batting cage with my dad, he is my hero. He's my best friend. My wife, Shara, is my soulmate. She comes even before my parents and right after our Lord. But I heard my dad's voice just encourage me. And after a frozen Snickers and a bag of ice on my nose, he said, Mikey, do you want to go home? And I said, nah, Dad, I want to get back in that cage. And I did. And finally, I got the hang of it. And I'll never forget that day because a spark of a love relationship with my dad and the game of baseball propelled me to someday, you know, go on to become a Major League Baseball player.
Oh, what a great story. What a great story as we talk with a baseball player and a coach for kids who are combining baseball and faith, Mike Sweeney, joining us today on Morning Air. And we're so happy to have you along. And I've never heard of a Snickers bar lasting long enough to be used for something other than eating it. So frozen Snickers on the nose, that's pretty good as well. You got to love that combination of, you know, growing up with a dad that loves baseball and sharing that. My next door neighbor, he is the assistant coach on the town ball team in the town that I live in, and his son has been on that team. You know, it's usually college age kids and a little older, but he's been a first baseman since being a junior in high school. And would like to, you know, we've got a park out back, a baseball field right off the end of our yards here, but the front yard is where all the action in the neighborhood happens, including the little net he was hitting off a tee into. And, you know, he's a big kid, a strong kid, and he blasted one right through the net, one bounce on my driveway, and smack broke a hole in my siding. And I didn't mind because I know he's got a great future, and I'm hanging on to that broken piece of siding just in case someday he makes it to the majors. Talk about your faith, Mike, too, and how you learned baseball at a young age. But I imagine, talking about that, the environment that you grew up in, you were learning your faith at a very young age too, all the way through.
Absolutely, Glenn. And yeah, at a young age, we were taught by mom and dad, who just celebrated their 52nd anniversary, wedding anniversary, that our faith always has to come first. And, you know, we went to mass every Sunday of our lives, every holy day. We would pray together as a family. And you know, there were times during my life that the priesthood was an option for me, and God, you know, through the Holy Spirit, God brought a beautiful woman, Shara, into my life, and her father actually played for the Minnesota Twins briefly in the big leagues, Jim Nettles, but my mom and dad gave me the greatest examples, Glenn. I always dreamt, growing up, that I would become a man like my father, who put his faith first and loved his wife and worked hard for his children, and marry a woman like my mother, who was selfless and faithful. And praise God, I've married a woman just like my mother. And I'm not yet that man that my father is, at least in my eyes, but they taught me the basics of the faith and priorities of faith, and keeping your faith and family, and then everything else, including baseball after that. So I'm grateful for that gift, and I'm grateful for the treasure of my Catholic faith, because without it, I would be nothing. And you alluded to it. I'm an employee of the Kansas City Royals. I work in leadership there, passing on even things of baseball, but also my faith to the baseball players in Kansas City. We go to mass together. I take them out and just do life with them and leadership development. But also I do Catholic baseball camps in Joliet and with Father Burke Masters, who is one of my dearest, bestest friends in the world. In fact, our sixth child is named after Father Burke because he is the godson of Father Burke. And our three-year-old is named Ryan Burke Sweeney. And we're so grateful for the gift of the priest in Father Burke. And man, I live here in San Diego, but I have a draw to come move to the Chicago area, just outside in Hinsdale, so I could be next to my best friend. But yeah, you know, priorities are our faith in Jesus Christ and living it out through our Catholic faith, our family, and then everything else. And that's what my wife, Shara, and I have passed on to our six children, and we absolutely love it.
Well, Mike, yeah, the great gift of being able to play in the majors so successfully for so long, and then when it comes time in every pro athlete's life to look at retirement a little bit, there's options of all kinds of kind of goofing off options, a lot of golfing, a lot of time on the beach, whatever it may be, starting new businesses and the like. What drew you to want to share that blend of your big loves of faith and baseball?
Well, you know, I think when I was playing ball, Glenn, I always loved to use baseball to share the greatest gift ever, which is the gift of my Catholic faith. And oftentimes I was criticized and made fun of and even muzzled by some of my Protestant brothers that love the Lord, where we do a baseball camp and it's a faith baseball camp. And afterwards I'd share with them about my faith and my love for the scriptures and the sacraments and the Eucharist. And oftentimes it would come up, well, where do you go to church? Oh, St. John of Lond or Church of the Nativity. And, oh, is that a Catholic church? Of course it is. And, oh, and it was a turnoff to a lot of these Protestants that claimed to love the Lord. And I was told I needed to be rebaptized. I was told to shut up and just tell people that I'm just Christian. Don't mention the word Catholic. And I said, no, that's who I am. Why should I hide who I am? Because there might be a Catholic out there that only goes to Mass on Christmas and Easter. And they may need to hear that a Major League Baseball player gets up at 7 or 6 in the morning because they're playing a game at Yankee Stadium that day. And he's going to go take a cab to St. Patrick's Cathedral before going to play at the Cathedral of Yankee Stadium. And because the Eucharist is what gives him the fuel to be the man that he is called to be. And well, I was made fun of, ridiculed, told to never, just shut up and don't say the word Catholic. But when I got done playing baseball, I said, you know what? Kind of like Frank Sinatra, I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to do a Catholic baseball camp that's centered on Jesus Christ, His Holy Catholic Church, the Rosary, the Eucharist, adoration, going to reconciliation on a baseball field. It's the most beautiful thing, Glenn, to see priests at every base and then seeing kids go run out in the outfield, kneeling down in their baseball uniforms, doing penance, and then running and gathering with 200 kids and praying the Rosary with them and letting them know, hey, the Rosary is, despite what your Protestant brothers are telling you, we never worship anyone but Christ alone, but when we pray the Rosary, we get to hold hands with the Mother of God, and we get to worship her Son, Jesus, and it's the most beautiful prayer. Even Protestants that come to our Catholic baseball camp, when taught properly, fall in love with the Rosary, fall in love with the Sacrament of Reconciliation, fall in love with the Eucharist when taught that it comes from Scripture in John chapter 6. So that's been one of the greatest apostolates and gifts that I've brought to this world, is starting Catholic baseball camps and trying to honor our Lord with the way that He has blessed me and my family.
Well, I tell you, Mike, Protestants may be more open to the Rosary than people think. This is my 20th year at Relevant Radio. I was Lutheran when I started, but I learned the Rosary working at Relevant Radio as part of what we did with our faith expansion, and I learned to love that. That the Marian things were not hard, before I became a convert, and just love that. Only got about a quick minute or so left here. One question about the state of faith in baseball today, and especially maybe the Catholic faith with the great Latin influence we have in the majors right now. Is baseball maybe more Catholic than it's ever been, perhaps?
It is, and thanks to ministries like Catholic Athletes for Christ, which brings the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass to every Major League Baseball stadium on Sundays. We have wonderful priests. In fact, we just concluded a retreat yesterday with Catholic Athletes for Christ at the California Mission here, Mission San Luis Rey, with a bunch of holy priests and bishops and faithful Catholic baseball players that have been fed by this wonderful ministry. And, you know, you guys are pretty blessed in Chicago with Relevant Radio and Father Rocky and Father Burke and all that you guys do. But the new skipper for the Chicago White Sox, Pedro Grifol, he's one of the greatest practicing Catholics of anyone I've ever met in my life. You guys plucked him from the Kansas City Royals, and he's going to be your skipper in Chicago. So just know, White Sox fans, that every Sunday – when you go out and watch the White Sox play, just a few hours before first pitch, your skipper, some of his coaches, including the new coaches that you guys hired, Mike Tozar and Eddie Rodriguez from the Royals, they're going to be celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and receiving the Eucharist. So cheer on. I guess you guys can cheer on your White Sox, but make sure you cheer on your skipper, because he is a faithful man of Christ, a Catholic, a great leader. And you guys are in for a treat with Pedro as your skipper.
Oh, Mike Sweeney, you know, with that new pitch clock, we got to go. Time is up here, but we thank you so much for your great work and so much fun to talk to you. I know John looks forward to doing that again as soon as possible. There goes Mike Sweeney joining us, and we continue with Morning Air now. Time for a listen to today's Story Corner. Our story today called Would You Like a Seat? By Beverly M. Bartlett. It was just a few more days till Christmas in San Francisco, and the shopping downtown was starting to get to us. I remember crowds of people waiting impatiently for slow-moving buses and streetcars on those little cement islands in the middle of the street. Most of us were loaded down with packages, and it looked like many of us were beginning to wonder if all these countless friends and relatives actually deserved so many gifts in the first place. This was not the Christmas spirit we'd been raised with. When I finally found myself virtually shoved up the steps of a jammed streetcar, the idea of standing there packed like a sardine the whole way home was almost more than I could take. What I would have given for a seat. Must have been in some kind of exhausted daze, because as people gradually got off, it took me a while to notice there was room to breathe again. Then I saw something out of the corner of my eye. A small, dark-skinned boy, couldn't have been more than 5 or 6, tugged on a woman's sleeve and asked, "Would you like a seat?" And he quietly led her to the closest free seat he could find. Then he set out to find another tired person. As soon as each rare new seat became available, he'd quickly move through the crowd in search of another burdened woman who desperately needed to rest her feet. When I finally felt the tug on my own sleeve, I was absolutely dazzled by the beauty in this little boy's eyes. He took my hand, saying, "Come with me." And I think I'll remember that smile as long as I live. As I happily placed my heavy load of packages on the floor, the little emissary of love immediately turned to help his next subject. The people on the streetcar, as usual, had been studiously avoiding each other's eyes, but now they began to exchange shy glances and smiles. A businessman offered a section of newspaper to the stranger next to him. 3 people stooped to return a gift that had tumbled to the floor, and now people were speaking to one another. The little boy had tangibly changed something. We all relaxed into a subtle feeling of warmth and actually enjoyed the trip through the final stops along the route. I didn't notice when the child got off. I looked up at one point and he was gone. When I reached my stop, I practically floated off the streetcar, wishing the driver a happy holiday and noticing the sparkling Christmas lights on my street in a fresh new way. Or maybe I was seeing them in an old way, with the same open wonder I felt when I was 5 or 6. I thought, so that's what they mean from Isaiah 6, "And a little child shall lead them." That's our story today. Catch it again in podcast form if you like at the Relevant Radio app or online at relevantradio.com. We're wrapping up the program this morning, and John, Lord willing, back in action next Monday. Thank you for joining us. Thanks to producer Gabby for lining up those fabulous guests, and for Sarah doing all the cool things that she does as well. Patrick Madrid next on Relevant Radio on the Relevant Radio app.